Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme this evening is the Sabbath, how and when. How and when. Last week we saw, as we looked at this commandment, the fourth commandment, that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance and therefore applicable to all mankind. That the Sabbath was made for man, that it was instituted before the fall, and is therefore not to be considered as one of the Mosaic types and shadows, but as an ordinance for all people in all places and in all generations. That it is to be kept every week without exception, and that we are no more at liberty to excuse ourselves from its observance than we are to occasionally excuse ourselves from observing the first commandment or the third or the sixth or the seventh. In other words, occasional Sabbath breaking is no more acceptable than occasional idolatry or occasional murder, adultery, or theft. So that it is to be kept every week, and the whole day is to be kept holy unto the Lord. Not just a mere token church attendance, but the whole day is to be kept holy. Well now, having looked at the question of who and why, that is, who is to keep it, that is, everyone, and why, because it was established at creation, we now turn to the how and when. How is it to be kept, and exactly which 24 hours in the week are to be kept as the Sabbath of the Lord. First of all, what it is to keep the Sabbath holy. What it is to keep the Sabbath holy. Verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And this is defined in verse 10, in it thou shalt not do any work. So we learn immediately, even on the face of the command, the text, that there is to be cessation of all unnecessary labour. There is to be a complete cessation of all unnecessary labour. 6 days shalt thou labour. Our labour is to be done to the glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have this admonition to servants. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So our labour is to be unto the Lord, and indeed whatsoever we do, whether we eat or whether we drink, we are to do all to the glory of God. It is not possible to engage in labour other than works of necessity and mercy on the Sabbath, and to do it as unto the Lord, because the Lord has said, in it thou shalt not do any work. We can no more engage in God-glorifying Sabbath labour than we can glorify God in running a casino or an abortion clinic. You cannot glorify God in unnecessary Sabbath labor. It is not possible, because the God who commands us to do our work to His glory also commands us, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. This, of course, limits the employment that you can accept. And why not? Why shouldn't it? A bigger salary can never justify taking a job that entails profaning the Sabbath day. The honour of the Lord does come first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Following Christ can mean less income. And why shouldn't it? Our Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of all reverence, love, devotion, obedience, and all sacrifice necessary to maintain His honour and His name. And do we think so little of Him that we're not willing to settle for a lower income in order to uphold His holy day? So, cessation of all unnecessary labor, cessation of recreation, cessation of recreation. In Isaiah 58, we have something of a more detailed expansion of what is meant. In it thou shalt not do any work. Isaiah 58, verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Not finding thine own pleasure, not doing what pleases man rather than what pleases God. As we shall see in a little while, the purpose of the rest of the Sabbath is worship, not recreation. The purpose of rest on the Sabbath day is to worship God. It's not to play football or engage in other sports or entertainment. It is for the worship of God. So that on the Sabbath day, the television, the CD player, they can and should remain off. The cessation of labor is not for our amusement. Legitimate recreation for the mind and the body comes under the 6 days of labor, not the Sabbath day. We are not to find our own pleasure. We are not to do our own ways. This means also there is to be a cessation of unnecessary talk of work and recreation. Not speaking thine own words, Isaiah 58:13 tells us. It's not enough to stop working and not to engage in recreation and yet spend the day talking about work, talking about the price of cattle, talking about what's on offer at the supermarket, what's going on at the office, or how the team got on the day before. Not speaking thine own words. And our thoughts should not be on work and sport on that day. We should not be like those in Amos that we mentioned last week. Amos 8:5, when will the Sabbath be gone that we may set forth wheat? We should delight in the Sabbath and delight in what God has appointed for the Sabbath day, not outwardly keeping it, but inwardly our minds are away on work or on sport or other things. It is to be holy unto the Lord. Well then, what should we do on the Sabbath day? Well, first of all, we should worship. We should worship. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It is to be sanctified, that is, set apart. That's what holy means, separate. It is to be set apart for the worship of God. The vessels that were sanctified were set apart for the worship of God. They were to be used in the worship of God. And so this word sanctified or holy, it means separated off for the worship of God Himself. This is the principal activity of the Sabbath day. Indeed, the cessation from work is in order to worship. So Matthew 12 verse 5, the Lord Jesus rebukes the Pharisees, "Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" That is, that they don't actually profane the Sabbath, but in Pharisaical terms, yes, they profane the Sabbath because they labored preparing the sacrifices for the worship of God. But of course, that was entirely compatible with the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is a rest in order to worship. It's not a rest in order to do nothing. It's not a rest in order to engage in sport or amusement. It is a rest in order to worship. That is the rest of the Sabbath day. Now, we are to engage in public worship. To merely cease from labor and not worship God is not Sabbath keeping. It is, as our catechisms tell us, to profane the day by idleness. So we are to engage in public worship. And if able-bodied, the services of public worship should be attended and heartily engaged in. This means organizing to be at them. But you say, what about the situation? You say, yes, yes, we should attend public worship, the public worship of God. But what about when half an hour before you're due to head out to worship, the visitors arrive, the unexpected visitors? What are you going to do? It's the Sabbath day. You hadn't expected anybody. They turn up on the doorstep, and you're just soon about to turn out to the worship of God. What do you do in that situation? What's the right thing to do? What honors God in that situation? But what honors God is really quite simple. Perhaps not so easy to do, but it's quite simple. You keep the Sabbath. That means you tell the visitors that you're going to church in half an hour's time, and that they're welcome to come with you. You say, well, we couldn't do that. Why not? It's God's holy day. Why do the rights of God have to be set aside? Invite them to come with you. Otherwise, tell them you'll see them when you get back. Or else they can come some other time. They'll soon get the message. They'll soon realize, if they do it once or twice, they'll soon realize these people are serious. They really will go to church and worship God if we call. They actually care about the worship of God more than us, more than social convention. They might be offended. Well, indeed they might. But what a witness to the truth. They'll say, these people mean business. They say they're Christians, and they really do put Christ first. Christians do easily crumble before social pressure. You wouldn't treat an appointment with men like that, would you? Would you? If you had an appointment with your bank manager tomorrow afternoon at 3 o'clock, and somebody arrived at 2:45 and you were just heading to the car,
You wouldn't forget about the bank manager and say, oh, come in and have a cup of tea. You'd say, I'm sorry, I've got to be somewhere. Or if you had to see somebody about buying a car or some such thing, you wouldn't forget about it. You'd say, I'm sorry, I have to go. Will you treat God as less important than men? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Hebrews 10:25. The public of worship of God should be attended to. But then private worship, worshipping as families, worshipping on your own, singing psalms, prayer, the word of God. Our Westminster Assembly, who drew up our Confession of Faith and our catechisms, they also drew up a directory of public worship, and it has a section on sanctifying the Lord's Day, and it says this: that what time is vacant between or after the solemn meetings of the congregation in public be spent in reading, meditation, repetition of sermons, then goes on, holy conferences, prayer for a blessing upon the public ordinances, singing of psalms. So there it indicates that private worship can mean that specific, conscious worship of God, but it also allows for slightly less formal fellowship and seeking of edification. It mentions holy conferences, conferring together, edifying one another in the truth of God. That quickly gives us guidance, doesn't it? That if we're going to visit some people on the Sabbath, it indicates who we should visit. Holy conferences. Sometimes Christians are most unwise. They go to church, and yet they spend the bulk of the Sabbath visiting not the sick, not people in need, but friends who haven't the slightest interest in the things of God, and they waste precious Sabbath time in talking about worldly trivia. If you're going to visit anyone on the Sabbath, choose carefully. Pressure of time during the week has tended to cause Christians to use Sabbath time in profitless visiting. And the reason is not difficult to discern. Visiting, talking, drinking tea, and so on, is less obviously wrong. But if we're not engaging in godly conversation, nor even taking an evangelistic opportunity, what's it for? The Sabbath is to be kept holy. And if all we're doing is jabbering away about the week's events with people who couldn't care less about the Sabbath, is that keeping the Sabbath holy? We're conforming to them. They don't love the Lord. They don't love his day. And we capitulate. If you're going to visit, make sure it's visiting that will be of use in terms of keeping the Sabbath day holy. So it is for worship. Then it's for works of necessity. Works of necessity. Matthew 12:2. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. This is the the fact that they were plucking grains of corn because they were hungry. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if he had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, he would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. Works of necessity. They were hungry, so they did something about it. This category, the works of necessity that our Westminster standards speak of, it's not a handy pigeonhole for whatever we want to do. Convenience and necessity are not the same thing. As we said last week, there's no necessity for you to travel on holiday to your holiday destination on the Sabbath. None whatsoever. That's not necessity. If that's a necessity, anything can be made a necessity. We're not to use this as a mere escape. That anything we want to do, we call it a necessity. Works of necessity are those things necessary for the worship of God, like the priests who labored on the Sabbath. So if we couldn't get in the door in the snow, it would be legitimate to shovel the snow out of the way so we could get in here to worship God. That's a work of necessity. What is necessary in order to worship God? Works of necessity. Works of mercy. Our Lord Jesus Christ healed on the Sabbath day. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath days. Firemen putting out fires. Doctors and nurses caring for the sick. To visit the afflicted. These are right on the Sabbath day. Especially visiting a Christian friend who can't get out to church, to encourage them. Christian friends in hospital, struggling with no fellowship and the endless sound of the television as it blares away all day on the Sabbath day. Yes, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, to go and encourage them in the Word of God and in the truth. This is honouring to God. Our catechism, the shorter catechism, question 60, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. You say, well, that's unrealistic. No, it's the teaching of the Word of God. If we find it unrealistic, that's because we're sinners, but the standard remains in the Word of God. But then, secondly, the duty of those in authority. The duty of those in authority. You'll see that our text says, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. There is a duty to uphold the Sabbath. Immediately, the text speaks of the home. The home, in the home. It says, thou, that is free Israelites, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, that's the family, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, that is either bondservants or hired servants, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. But you might object here. If the Sabbath is to be a delight, we can't control people's hearts. Of course we can't. We can't control their hearts. We can't control their thoughts. but their outward conduct is under the authority of the head of the house, and the Sabbath must be upheld. It is to be upheld in the home by the head of the house. The father makes sure the children do their homework before the Sabbath. You don't have anyone working for you on the Sabbath. There is a view, you see, that the Lord's Day is like the Lord's Supper. It's a thing Christians observe, but it's not for non-Christians. This is false. The Sabbath is a creation ordinance. It belongs to man as man. It is obligatory on all men everywhere. So the Sabbath is to be upheld in the home. It is to be upheld negatively and positively. Work out biblically justifiable, profitable ways of encouraging observance of the Sabbath. But then the church is to uphold the Sabbath. The church is to uphold the Sabbath. Because what is true in the home, by extension, is true in every sphere where God has given authority to men. And so the eldership of the church must uphold the Sabbath, not only in the gatherings of the congregation, but if necessary, by discipline. Deliberate, high-handed Sabbath breaking is a proper cause of church discipline, as surely as idolatry, swearing, or adultery. So that if a church member defies the fourth commandment and will not turn from the breaking of the Sabbath day, then discipline is right. Because the Lord expects those in authority, in the home, in the church, to uphold this commandment. Civil rulers within their proper sphere are to uphold the Sabbath. You say, but they can't control what everybody does on the Sabbath. No. But public Sabbath breaking should be criminalized. They are to be a terror to the evildoer. Who defines evil? God does. Where does he define evil? In the law, the moral law, the permanent standard of right and wrong. And sin, when it becomes public, becomes a crime, or should be. You see in Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13, Nehemiah 13 and verse 15, in those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. Now, if you read on, you'll find that Nehemiah didn't just stop at words. He was the governor of Jerusalem, and he did something about it. He remonstrated. But then in verse 19, and it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. So he used his authority to uphold the Sabbath day. And those in authority in the home, in the church, in the state, are to uphold the Sabbath day. There is no basis for the idea that civil rulers are only to uphold what we call the second table of the law, that is, what is regard the duty of our duty to God as it relates to other people. There is an idea that the state only deals with that man-to-man behavior and has nothing to do with the first four commands. This is entirely false and impossible. It is impossible. The public Sabbath breaker is offending against other people anyway. He encourages the ungodly in their sin, and he vexes the godly. And if the Sabbath is not upheld, then Christians will suffer, which is contrary to the second table anyway. It is impossible for civil rulers to uphold the second table of the law and not the first. Why do Mormons engage in polygamy? Because their religion is wrong. Are we not going to criminalize polygamy because they say, well, I do it on a religious basis? What about those who sacrifice their children to Moloch? You say that's murder. Ah, but they did it on the basis of religious belief. Of course we don't believe in absolute religious tolerance. We don't. There's no such thing. People behave according to what they believe. If they believe wrong, they behave wrong. So the whole Ten Commandments, in their public aspect, is the proper province of the civil ruler. But then thirdly, which day is to be observed? Which day is to be observed? It is clear that from creation to the coming of Christ, the seventh day, Saturday, was to be kept as the Sabbath day. But then the Lord Jesus Christ rose again on the first day of the week. So in Luke 24 verse 1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. So the Lord Jesus rose on the first day of the week. The Lord Jesus appeared to the disciples on the first day of the week, the gathering of the disciples. Matthew 28 and verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. In John chapter 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And then in verse 26, and after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Now, 8 days in the language of that time means a week later. They include the day that you start with and the day you end with. So the first day of the week to the first day of the week would be described as 8 days later. So again, it was on the first day of the week. The Christians met for worship on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, that every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. He says that at Corinth, as in the churches at Galatia, you meet on the first day of the week, then you must make preparation for the care of the poor saints. Acts chapter 20 and verse 6 and 7. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So there the apostle was in Troas and abode 7 days. That means he abode over the Saturday, but it was on the first day of the week, the day called Sunday, the first day of the week, that the disciples came together to break bread, and he preached unto them. So it was not the seventh day, but the first day of the week. And the first day of the week was the day they gathered to worship. Now, we've seen that a weekly Sabbath is applicable in all generations, but the Sabbath requires rest in order to worship. Therefore, the specific day they came together for worship must have been the day that they rested in order to worship. If it was specifically the day they met for worship, then the weekly Sabbath must be that day. And in the Old Testament, by way of shadow, the first and eighth days were associated with new life. The Passover was on the 15th day of the first month, that's 2 sevens, and then the first day after that. The Feast of Tabernacles, the two Sabbaths, special Sabbaths, were the first and the eighth day of the feast. The Jubilee was observed in the 50th year, 7 times 7, and then one after. Infants were circumcised on the eighth day. The idea of the first or the eighth, the one after seven, is associated in the typology of the ceremonial law with newness of life. And so Christ's resurrection is the signaled the completion of redemption. That redemption which is the cause of the new creation. It is Christ's redeeming work applied by the Spirit that causes sinners to become new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's the beginning of the new creation. And ultimately their bodies will be raised to glory, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth, all as the application of Christ's redeeming work, a redeeming work signaled to be complete by his resurrection on the first day of the week. The resurrection of the Redeemer is the one event of comparable significance to the completion of creation. Redemption accomplished is the great event comparable to creation completed. And so it is the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the day when the Lord rose from the dead, that is now the Christian Sabbath. We get an indication of this also in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. Hebrews 4 verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. You see, if you have a marginal reference, it says, or keeping of a Sabbath. And the reason is that the word rest used throughout the rest of the passage is a word katapulsis. It just means a rest of indefinite duration. But the word used here and only here is sabbatismos, which means a recurring rest, a recurring period of rest, a Sabbath. That's why the margin has that reference. And if you look at the passage in detail, you'll see that the argument is this: God worked for 6 days on creation and rested on the Sabbath. Adam was to keep a weekly Sabbath, which was also to be a foretaste of that confirmed state of life eternal that was to be his if he continued in perfect obedience. But he didn't. And then there is the history of a seeking to enter into God's heavenly rest. And in verse 8, for if Jesus, or as the margin says, Joshua — Jesus is the Greek version of the Hebrew for Joshua — had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? The promised land was a foretaste of heavenly rest, but it wasn't the real thing. And Joshua led them into the land of Canaan. It was a sample of the real thing, I should say, but not the full enjoyment of it. which was still to come. And verse 9 is telling us there remains a Sabbath keeping to the people of God, not merely to commemorate creation completed, but redemption accomplished. Verse 10 is speaking of Christ when it says, "For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." And that connects up with verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." So the New Testament Sabbath, the Lord's Day, commemorates not only God's resting after creation completed, but Christ's resting as the triumphant and accomplished Redeemer. And we are to keep the weekly Sabbath, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, to commemorate creation completed, redemption accomplished, and to point us forward to that heavenly rest which is still to come. So we are to keep the first day of the week as the weekly Sabbath day. But when do we keep it? When do we start? Is it sunset to sunset? Or is it the middle of the night to the middle of the night? The only day that the children of Israel were commanded to keep from sunset to sunset was the annual Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23:32. God did not command them to keep the Sabbath from sunset to sunset. And if we go back to the creation, we'll find that it couldn't have been sunset to sunset. When it says the evening and the morning for the first day, it wasn't sunset to sunset. There was no light before the first day, and there was no sunset because there was no sun. And if that's true of the first day, it's true of the seventh day. So the days of Genesis 1 are not sunset to sunset. The phrase "the evening and the morning" describes the period of darkness before light. And this indicates that we are to think in terms of the midst of the period of darkness to the midst of the next period of darkness, and the period of light in between. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead early in the morning, a great while before day. Luke 24 verse 1 says, "Very early in the morning." And yet he appeared to the disciples after dark, in the evening. How do we know that? Well, Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 and verse 29. "But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us." This is, they didn't realize it was the Lord Jesus. "For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Now, if it was toward evening when he first appeared to them, and they ran to Jerusalem in between times, it would certainly be dark by the time the Lord Jesus appeared the second time. This indicates then that the Sabbath is to be regarded as from the middle of the night to the middle of the night. And that the Saturday after Christ was crucified, while he was in the grave, was the last of the seventh day Sabbaths. And the day on which he rose from the dead is the first of the first day Sabbaths, back to back, but with no break in the weekly cycle. It's marvelous the way God has ordered these things. No break in the weekly cycle as it transfers from the last seventh day Sabbath to the first day of the week Sabbath. Well, the lessons are simple. First of all, reject the Seventh Day Adventist teaching as erroneous. They advocate a Saturday Sabbath because they fail to give due ground to the significance of the resurrection of the Redeemer. We are to keep the first day of the week since the resurrection of Christ. But we are to keep it in terms of the creation Sabbath institution, holy unto the Lord. But you say, from what has been said about how it is to be kept, surely this is impossible. Surely it's beyond us. Well, yes, it is. In us, that is, in our flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. We haven't kept any of the commandments as we perfectly. Even Christians haven't. We sin, we break the commandments. But the standard remains. What it shows us is that we're sinners. It shows us we're sinners. It shows us we need salvation. If you're not a Christian, what this command shows you is that you're a sinner needing salvation. Why can't you keep one day in the week holy to the Lord? Why is it such a weariness? Because we're sinners. If we weren't sinners, it wouldn't be a trouble to us at all. It's because we're sinners. And so you must trust in the Saviour who rose on the first day of the week, having borne the guilt of sin, having borne the punishment of sin on behalf of all his people who trust in him, having borne the guilt of all their transgressions, of all the commandments, including this one. Don't pretend the command isn't there. Confess your sin against this commandment, as all others, to God, and seek mercy and forgiveness through the accomplished Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ.